Thought we'd have a little fun with where we were this morning. Had both interested, puzzled looks, blank looks, but let's go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Now, one of the great arguments that's gone on through the last couple thousand years has to do with the very nature of Jesus Christ. Who is he? One of the great heresies is that he is a created creature. The Mormons believe that, for example. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. Unitarians believe that. Right? They believe he's created. That God's big start around Alexandria, Egypt. Most of the new Bibles come out of texts prepared by those people. That's why there's so many slams at the deity of Jesus Christ in those new Bibles. But we know that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. He said so. We have a verse that tells us there's three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. We know that. And yet, there's another party that concedes the deity of Jesus Christ, but doesn't believe in the Trinity. And that's a group, they've had Oneness as their name, Jesus Only has been their name, there's other historical names for them and such. So they just think that Jesus is everything. They think he's the Father, they think he's the Holy Spirit, they think he's the Savior. They don't see three persons in the Godhead, okay? They see any references to it as just being metaphorical or whatever and such. And the key to it comes down is this. Did Jesus have his own spirit?
Yes.
Okay? Settled. It's done. All right? Amy said yes. All right? But in all seriousness, Amy could back that up. Okay? Now, the oneness doctrine says this. His spirit was the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's his spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you know, and that's what makes him God, because his spirit was the Holy Spirit. But the Bible actually goes, and we're gonna see this, that Jesus had his own spirit. Okay, as a man, he had his own spirit. And also that spirit's eternal, it's always existed. Okay. So if we go to Mark chapter 2, look at verse 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason you these things in your heart? So there it says, where did he reason? In the Holy Spirit? No, he reasoned in his spirit. He had his own spirit, okay? And in fact, that's one of the distinctives of a person. If a person doesn't have a spirit, he's not a person, okay? That's one of the distinctives. So, if I were to push that, then the Holy Ghost has his own spirit, and the Father has his own spirit, okay? Now, let's go on this a little bit further. Go to Mark 8, verse 12. The context, the Pharisees are questioning him, and he sighed deeply in his spirit. Okay? Now, what you're going to notice here is your King James translators and those who worked on the orthography back in the 1700s. Orthography is punctuation, spelling, and capitalizations. Okay? I remember one time turning an essay in when I was in a freshman college class, and it got sent back to me with just red marks everywhere. I mean, if there was a place you could where he could have put a red mark and didn't get it, he could have poured red ink out of it, let's just put it that way. And it had a thing, see me. So I made an appointment, I go to see him, I sit down, and he said, brilliant this essay was. And he's going on thinking, he got the person mixed up. And he said, you had me. And I said, well, why is red ink all over? Oh, you know what a comma is. And I remember him handing me E.B. White's Principles of Style or whatever, that book there, and handed it to me and giving me his own copy. And 40 years later, I think it might have helped. But, you know, but the thing is, orthography is commas, capitalization. You know, what is punctuation? Amy loves this definition, so I'll use it. Punctuation is little traffic officers in the middle of what you're writing telling you, stop, keep going, all right, slow down, all right, and over in this lane for a bit, you know, and such. And that's what punctuation is. But the punctuation between 1600 and today has changed. So some men had to go in there and handle that. For example, in 1600, there were no question marks. Go find the original 1611 Bible, there's no question marks in it. And that's something got put in the 1700s. The question marks of the 1600s are actually upside down apostrophes. Upside down semicolons. Upside down semicolons. That's what they look like. So somebody had to change all that. Well, one of the things they had to do is determine what gets a capital and what doesn't get a capital. For example, in 1 John 5:8, the spirit, the water, and the blood, your 1611 Bible has blood capitalized. Because they would have capitalized, kind of like Tanya sends a text. This word's important. Capitalizes it, all right? And so anything that they wanted to emphasize, they put a capitalization on. We don't do that today. So in the 1700s, all that changed, okay? And they went through using the rules of 1600 and upgraded all the punctuation, what we call orthography, to what we use today, okay? So the thing is, you're going to find, well, some of these S's have been that way forever, okay? I can trace them all the way back to 1600, some to 1638, many of them 1700s, as far as when they got to where they are today. The point is, in your King James Bible, when the personal spirit of Jesus Christ is spoken of, it's a small s. Yes, sir. It's just all they do. Does that mean it's not deity? Not at all. It's deity. Jesus Christ is deity. Yeah. In fact, that spirit's existed forever. But the King James Bible does something unique amongst Bibles. It makes, when it's his personal spirit, it's a small s. Yes, okay? So, go with me then to Luke chapter 2, look at verse 40. See, one of the things that aggravated people about Bill Randall is he was so ignorant that he didn't know this wasn't important. Because he never went to Bible college, never, only had a 10th grade education. And he sit there, got kicked out of Dr. Seitler's school, but he went out in the back of the college and put his Bible on the ground and swore to God, if you'll teach me this Bible, like no man on earth knows it, I'll use it here on earth. So when he saw a capital S one place, a small s another, it meant something to him. Okay? Everybody else said it doesn't mean anything.
That's right.
When you go into it, you find it does mean something. Yeah. God had that, and they all mean something. Okay? There's something to that. So the thing is, Luke 2:40 says this, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. Okay, what child? Jesus Christ. So there he is. From a child, he's got his own spirit, but he's waxing strong in spirit. All right. By the way, that's the exact same words as Luke 1:80 of John the Baptist. Wax strong in spirit. Okay. All right, so the thing is, go to Luke 10, look at verse 21. Luke 10:21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. There he is again. Small s. Why? It's his own personal spirit. It's what distinguishes him as a person. Go to Luke 23:46. Luke 23:46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Okay? Not the Holy Spirit, I commend my spirit. So he's giving his spirit back. That's the point of death. It's the body without the spirit is dead. There's where Jesus Christ died, right there. Okay. By the way, he said, no man takes my life from me. He's given it up himself.
Sure is.
Okay? If he hadn't given it up, they could be whipping him to this day. Finding little atoms or whatever to keep whipping, he'd still be alive. All right. Now go on, look at John 11, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. Small s again, okay? That's his personal spirit. And John 13, verse 21. In other words, there's seven times his spirit is mentioned in the Gospels. Significant number in its own right. John 13, 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Okay? So there's the seven times that Jesus Christ's personal spirit is mentioned, and every single time it's a small s. He has his own spirit. Now, I want you to go with me to Genesis 6 and look at verse 3. Six, three. And the Lord said, my spirit. Small s, capital S.
Small
s. Do you realize that's been a small s in 1611? It's a small s in the 1629. It's a small s in the 1638. It's a small s in the 1762. It's a small s in the 1769. It's a small s all through the centuries. Why is it a small s? If that verse in itself doesn't prove this statement, Jesus is the Lord.
Yeah.
Do you understand that? Why is it a small s? Because that's the spirit that he groaned in. That's the spirit he grew and waxed strong in. That's the spirit he yielded back to the Father. That's Jesus is the Lord. That's how we know that. Okay? My spirit shall not always strive with man. You know what it's doing in the Gospels? Striving with man. He's groaning in the spirit. He's perceiving in the spirit. All right? He's yielded up to the Father in the spirit. He's still striving with man. But he will not always strive with man. Okay? So the thing is, it's one of the greatest single proofs of the deity of Jesus Christ is keeping your S's separate.
Yes.
And doing exactly what the King James Bible does with it. Keeping them where they are. Yes, ma'am?
It's also what Satan put on the first word that he changed.
That's right. The very first letter ever changed in a Bible is the S in Genesis 1:1. Satan's initial. The heavens. He put an S on the end of heaven.
That's right.
Okay? Completely changes the creation story when you do that. It is only the creation of one of the heavens. I often say this. I don't have much to give men, but I can cut a lot off them. Okay? One of the burdens for people trying to understand their Bible is thinking that Genesis 1:1 is the first thing God ever did.
No.
It's the beginning of Moses' story.
That's right.
Okay? There's many verses in your Bible that say it happened before that. Many verses. Okay? Many verses. Clearly, Job tells you there were already angels. Clearly, Job tells you that they were singing in heaven, in the heavens. Well, what heaven? Well, not the one he's creating in Genesis 1:1. Okay? But again, once you're free of that shackles, thinking, oh, that's the original beginning. No, it's not. Which is older, John 1:1 or Genesis 1:1? Okay? John 1:1 is older than Genesis 1:1. So right off the bat, okay? Genesis 1:1 isn't the beginning of the chronological things the Bible talks about. It's the beginning of a chronology that Moses is giving you. Okay? Seven different times that the Bible will say in the beginning, and none of them are the exact same time on a timeline. Okay? Just because Moses put that one, the first one down, doesn't mean anything. Of your Gospels, you know the only one that's actually in chronological order? Yeah, Luke said so. Therefore, I put these things in order. So when you're wondering, and one puts it here and another puts it there, you know, if I asked Dale to tell me about his life, one day he might talk about his life from the standpoint of a troubled kid. The next thing he might be talking about it in the sense of getting, you know, his education or such. Another time, maybe Amy will talk about his life and she'll talk about their life together. And you know what? If I compared the three, it's going to look a mess. We're going to say, well, man, these don't jive together. All the statements are true, but maybe only in one of them did he try to put it in chronological order. Okay? Ask me about my life. I might talk about my marriage first. Okay, why? It's important to me. All right? I might talk about my kids. All right? I might talk about my bunions or whatever. You know, what's important to me at the moment? And then later on, I might tell you about my birth. And your Gospels are often that way. Well, your whole Bible's that way. Your Bible just, it doesn't go in chronological order. And once you get Genesis 1:1 out of your head and realize it is not the first thing that goes on in God's creation. It is not. Where are you going to put Ezekiel 28? When the devil has sanctuaries on the earth and he's a spice trader, when did that happen? When did that go on? Psalm 24. For he hath, talking about the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. For he hath established it upon the seas. Where are you going to put that? Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. See, if you're going to take every single verse in the King James Bible and say, I do believe that in its context that this verse is exactly accurate for exactly what it says, you have to change your timeline. And then everybody mad at you because you don't have the same timeline as Henry Morris. All right? Well, the point is, Henry Morris is brilliant. He was a geologist who was brilliant, who in his geology understood the earth couldn't be more than 6,000 years old as it is today. All right? And he did that geologically, figured it out. And he is to be commended for that. Look at this here. We're talking about wisdom, okay? And look at verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Is that before Genesis 1:1? You better believe it, okay? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How many heavens are there? Three. How many are being created in Genesis 1:1? One of them, okay? But before the earth ever was set forth, wisdom was brought forth, okay? By the way, well, go on a little bit. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. Well, as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there, okay? I was there when he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Now that would make a bit of sense until you put all the verses together. Where did God originally make the earth? For he established it upon the seas, upon the floods. Well, what's a compass? 360 degree circle. How many days in a Hebrew year? 360. How many days in a year today? 365 and a quarter. So is the earth in the same place? No, it's not. It's been moved. And the book of Job tells you the earth was moved. Okay? It tells you that. It tells you that that water it was on, God withheld the water, God sent it forth, and it overturned the earth. He tells you that. He tells you. He says it. Everybody was poetry. No. Go look at the stars today. But the earth did sit, and this is where you get into these people who, you know, I spent some time on YouTube yesterday with people trying to prove that the sun's not the center of the solar system, and which your Bible does not say. Okay, they don't know that in between the word world, words world and earth. World and earth are not synonymous
right.
words.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Right.
Earth
is terra firma.
That's right.
World is the system. Okay. There's a couple places where they're real close together, but that's what the difference is. The Bible says the world moveth not. Therefore, all these people are saying the earth's going around the sun, they're wrong.
No. You'd be amazed at the people who get caught up in that.
And every picture taken by a satellite, believe that's just propaganda. The devil trying to make you think, all right, that goes on and such.
And but regardless of that, the point is, let me just give you a scenario. There's the sea. It's called the Great Deep. How deep is it? Well, there's creatures in there that you can take one pearl and make a gate for the New Jerusalem. Okay, how big an oyster is that? Pretty big, okay?
David said, "Praise the Lord, O ye heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens." What waters are those? Okay? They're the waters of the great deep. That's what Leviathan travels in, and it says so, okay? He's out there, and he's traveling in it.
But there was a time the earth floated on it, and Peter said so. The earth was in the water and out of the water.
Does that sound like the earth underwater?
No. It's the earth in the water and out of the water. That's what he says. Okay? Now, if I were to take a big ball of mud and put it together and throw it there, you know what's going to happen? About two-thirds of it's going to go under the water, and about a third of it's going to float on top. You know what? It would be one continent. Now, go read Ezekiel 28 and tell me that's not what it's talking about. The one continent and that devil ruling over it. And he's a mariner. How's he get from one planet to another? He does it on the water. Okay?
No reading. But what's around that?
There's a compass. What's that mean? 12 points. That's the 12 points of the Maseroth, which later on, the occultists turned into the Zodiac. All right? That's those 12 points. That's why there's 360 days on the Jewish year. And that's how it worked. Until such time is the devil rebelled against God. And the book of Amos says a portion of the great deep was burned up. Okay? A portion of it. So you look out there in space and go, wow, how much of it was, apparently a lot of it was burned up, okay? They call it the Big Bang, they call it all that kind of stuff, but a portion of that great deep was burned up. You know what it talks about with hailstones, God uses them for a weapon? Go read it. Go read your book of Job. Go read in there. It talks about it. He's prepared these things. And then go ask sometime an astronomer if the craters on the moon and the planets were caused by meteorites. Where are the meteorites? Ask them. They can't find them. You know why? Because it was done with ice. Your Bible says so. Okay? Ice is what did it. It's a war. Makes Star Wars look like the most puny thing that ever happened. Okay? Makes Star Trek's look like the puny thing that ever happened. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells you we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. That war is out there. Going on. The prince of the power of the air. He's still in charge of that. He still rules out there and such. So what do? You're here on this earth, and God's going to take this earth, and he's going to give it to the meek, but the earth is not in the same place. Okay? You know what? If I had 365 and a quarter, and you had 360, I have 5 1/4 more than you. Alright? They're different. It's in a different place. The earth, it doesn't even have the same amount of days in it. God changed all that. Go read the book of Job. It tells you that. The biggest thing is this. Here's what I want you to see about wisdom. God says, I possessed wisdom. In fact, wisdom says that, look at verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Now I want you to do this. Go with me to the book of Micah. Micah 5:2, and I want you to compare those two together. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now take that term from everlasting and look it up every place in your Bible. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting, thou art with us, O God. That's always deity. Okay?
The spirit of wisdom is deity. It's eternal. It's been forever.
It's one of the seven personal spirits of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's one of those that distinguishes him within the Godhead, is that spirit of wisdom. And you find that. You know what else is unique about the spirit of wisdom? Of the whole 21 names of the seven spirits of God, it's the only female.
Yes.
Okay? And that's why it says God created man in his image, male and female in his image. Because one of those 21 spirits is female. One of them. Why? I don't know. I know this, that the first thing that Jesus Christ had to sacrifice in order to die was his wisdom. You know what David said when Joab walked up to an enemy and kissed him and killed him? Died as a fool. I wonder what Peter was thinking when Jesus Christ stood there and let Judas kiss him. I wonder what he's thinking. There's Jesus Christ. He surrendered his wisdom. He's given it up. He's going to die. He's going to die on that cross. If you don't think that's where Peter's bitterness is, you need to read through it again. All right? Peter's got a sword. He's ready to fight. And he tells him, put your sword back. Heals the man's ear. Lets him just take him after a kiss. All right? And lets him take him away. The point is to this. Go through your Bible. Find every time you find that small s spirit and put those together. Put them all together. And then ask yourself, Mr. Dan. Stand up and read it.
Yeah.
Your knee can handle it.
Yeah,
and if it can't, we're replacing it in 2 weeks.
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be understood, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and good righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace.
Okay, so the wisdom which is from above, that's the wisdom of Proverbs 8.
It's full of those things. What? One of the spirits of Jesus Christ. It's what composes it. It's what he's made of. It's what he is. Okay?
Now, do this. Because I know I left somebody in the dust on that there. And there's some of you that you're going to be troubled. But chew on it. Think about it. Go with me, if you would, to Exodus 28. It's these S's, more than anything else, and Ruth Ann will tell you, that drove us to go to Columbus Circle in Manhattan and go to the American Bible Society and have them pull out the Bibles over the ages. But we sat there and went through them because of these S's. Now, I challenge anybody here, go get on a train in New Jersey, get off Grand Central Station, find the A train, get on that, go to Columbus Circle, try to cross the road, find these buildings, go up to there, negotiate with these people, and sit down and work it out where you're allowed down in the bowels of their library, and you go through there and you look at these book, these Bibles as they've been printed over the centuries and finally look at it, okay? And why did we do that? We did that because this is what was under attack, these S's. Somehow or other, not till the 1980s, whack, suddenly the fundamentalists decide they're going to change all the S's in the Bible. And they're all changing them different. This guy changed it here. This one changes it over there. This one changes it over here. They're changing them all. So the question comes out, how do you even know which one's right? And so we went through Bible by Bible by Bible by printer by printer by printer. And each one and got it down and had it settled. And there is an absolutely, there is a pattern and there is a law and there's a rule to the S's in a King James Bible. Okay? And it's just what... When my students begin to pull it apart, they begin to see it, okay? Now, Exodus 28, look at verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So there's that spirit of wisdom that's in Proverbs chapter 8. And again, small s. But I want to show you something else. Go with me three chapters more, Exodus 31, and look at verse 3. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Small s or capital S? Small s. Go all the way back through the centuries and stay to small s. By the way, Sword Publications now has corrected that. Sword Publications is putting out their own Bible and they made them all capitals. They're not. And with no idea what they're doing. Zero idea the damage they've done. The disgrace to the deity of Jesus Christ in even doing that. How Jesus Christ is distinguished as the second person of the Godhead with a small s spirit as Jehovah God, and that's that man walking through Galilee. Just make them all capital S's, okay? But look at this. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding. Remember how I told you before, you see Spirit of God spelled with a capital S, you'll see it spelled with a small s. Why is it a small s there? You know why? Who of the Godhead, which one's the creator? Jesus is, okay? So if you're going to take a man and you're going to give him the spirit of the creator in order to create a tabernacle, which of the Godhead spirits are you going to? You're going to give him the spirit of Jehovah God, the creator, is what you're going to do. Okay? You're going to give him the small s spirit. That's what he's getting, because he's going to create with that. You'll find this is uniform. This isn't just some weird little thing. This is uniform from one end of the Word of God to the other. Okay? Now go with me to Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and took upon him the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So Moses has the spirit of the Lord upon him. He's had this. But now he's going to give each of these elders of Israel, he's going to give them that spirit. He takes the 70 elders, he put it, and it's a small s spirit. Why? Because it's trying to let you know. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost here. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about Jesus Christ, Jehovah God's spirit. That's what spirit he put upon him. Why is that important? Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. I'm going to show you a correction that doesn't show up until the 1990s. And now everybody's doing it. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit. Now, how many people have a small s there? Okay. Acts 11, 28. That Schenkel's Bible doesn't have a small s there?
No, I've got my Schofield.
Ah, oh, that's an Oxford. That for sure won't have it. All right, Acts 11, 20. All right, how many people have a capital S there? Okay. Now, the thing is, from 1600 on, that's been a small s. All right? Oxford, 1893. Cambridge, 1990s. Started making that a capital S. Why should that be a small s? Because this is the relationship. He's coming out of the churches of Judah. Okay? This is the relationship that they have had since the days of Moses. Okay? You're in the transition period of time. It's the small s spirit that comes upon them there. It was that way in 1611, it was that way in 1629, it was that way in 1638, it was that way in 1762, and that way in 1769, all right? That way in World War I, it was that way all along. This is one of the three places now that Cambridge changes, local church Bible publishers changes, and now everybody else is going along and trying to change. You've probably seen that one got mended in your Bible. Did you see that? That's right. All right. So, again, why is that? Because you're going back to this relationship here's one of the hardest things for people to understand when they're studying their Bible. Was everybody lost before Jesus came? No. Okay? Well, that means when he's born and he's walking on the earth, there are people there who are already saved before they even meet him. Why? Because they believe the promises of God. They've believed and trusted the promises of God. And as a result, they perform the works that God gave them to perform. A man who believes the promises of God would circumcise his son. A man who believed the promises of God would bring the sacrifices on the right day. He would do that. Why? Because faith without works is dead. It would have those works. It would follow that. So the point is, all along, how have the elders of Israel been ruling Israel? With that small s spirit. What do you think when Jesus died and rose again, the Holy Ghost just went and blew a whistle and it all changed? No. That's what you have to do, is you have to follow that transition of how that changed. The churches of Judea have been under that for 2,000 years. Okay, they've been under that, living under that. That won't change until Paul gets done with his writing. That's not going to get changed until John gets done. That's not going to get changed until Titus the Roman comes and kicks every last Jew out of Israel. And that's how God changed it. God made so many promises over that temple. You know how what he had to do with it? He had to tear the temple to pieces. Why? Because he made promises. What's he supposed to do? Oh no, Jesus is here. None of my promises are true anymore. No, he tore the temple down. Okay? He absolutely destroyed it. But until that happens, you still see the remnants of that old, what we call the Mosaic economy, still working there. Up until Oxford, 1893 to 1894, went ahead and the sad part is these are Scribner's changes. Who's Scribner? Scribner was one of the main people for the RV. But in 1873, Scribner comes along and he works for Cambridge and he puts these things in, and Cambridge couldn't even sell the Bibles. They ended up having to get rid of it, what Scribner had done. Then Oxford comes along and puts some of Scribner's things in here, okay, and puts those in, and those are what slowly now, Scribner is slowly winning in this stuff, changing these S's, changing that stuff around. So that's one of the reasons I talk about a pure Cambridge text, a text that is exactly what God wants it to be. A text, in other words, here's what I believe. I believe that if I were to step into heaven today with this book, that I could put this down on God the Father's pulpit, and that word for word, comma for comma, capital for capital, verse marking for verse marking, paragraph marking for paragraph marking, capitalization for capitalization, I have exactly what God the Father has in heaven. I believe that.
That's right.
I do. I believe that.
Yes, sir.
Now, did I come across that lightly? No. But isn't that what the promises of Scripture are? That is what the promises of Scripture are, okay? Well, the thing is, then how did it happen? Do you realize you will never, I want you to think of it this way, and I'm going to end this. If you've ever had the agony of trying to convince an evolutionist that he was created, it doesn't matter how much science you show him, you will not go anywhere with him. You know what I always ask him? Show me one thing that mankind does that would change if evolution wasn't true. Would atomic science change? Would any surgery change? Would any microbiologist have to change anything he did? You realize it's a scientific theory with absolutely zero practical application? There's nothing it can do for people other than the social sciences, which it has destroyed mankind with. And they're often amazed because they think, and then, there's not one. There's not a single thing of anybody who really is working scientifically to make things better. Nobody working with electricity, no one working with atoms, no one working with surgery, no one working with any of that. None of it, whatsoever. It's just a theory with nothing. Nothing, okay? But when you go to prove that to people scientifically, you will never change a mind, ever. It is not until a person becomes first convinced by the word of God that they were created. And it seems, I remember those days when I struggled with that. I remember having a hard time with that. Okay? I remember listening to, and to be honest with you, Dr. Peter Ruckman. He was one of the best things you'll ever have, his thing on evolution. Okay? And Dr. Ruckman's thing, I remember him just going through and stating a number of things on it. And they were, oh my goodness, how could I have been so blind? But the point is, what had to come first? Faith has to come first. And when faith comes, you know what? God will show you the science behind it, and the science makes sense. You know what? I have never convinced anybody of the issue of the King James Bible from manuscript evidence.
That's right.
I have never done it. Okay? You'll get them saying, well, that's close, that's whatever. First, they have to take faith by the word of God that God promised to keep it forever. Jots and tittles.
That's right.
Individual words. All those, he promised to do it, swore he would do it. Once they get that, yes, there's a science behind it that'll back it all up. Okay? But if you try to prove it with the science, they'll never get it.
That's right.
It's just like evolution, they'll never get it. But if you take it by faith first, then if it's true, there really will be science to back it up. I never want to believe anything that I have to take part of my intellect and shut it off. I never want to do that. Okay? I've watched communists do it. I've watched socialists do it. Okay? I've watched all sorts of people have to shut part of their intellect off. I've watched Mormons do it. I've watched Jehovah's Witnesses do it. I never want to have to shut part of my intellect off. You know what I've learned about doubts? And I'm not talking about your doubt of salvation. I'm talking about your doubts. Okay? Your doubts. If you doubted your wife, if you doubted your husband, okay? If you doubted your car, you know, if you doubt anything you doubt, you know what I've learned? Turn around and look at it. Don't run away from your doubts. Go look at them. Stare your doubts in the face. Look at them. Identify. Find out what they are. What if your doubts are telling you the truth? What if your doubts about your car kept you from going on the interstate and blowing a tire at 65 miles an hour? Okay? What if your doubts about your tire saved your life? Okay? Look at your doubts. Face it. What if they're just lying to you? Good. Look at them and call them liars. Okay? Look at them. Prove them. Turn around. Make them say what they're going to say. I don't run from my doubts on the Bible. You say you've had doubts on it? Sure, I've had doubts on the Bible. I'm a human being. Okay? You know what I did? I ran to my doubts. I made them speak. You tell me what you're saying. I'm going to go look. I'm going to go see. You know what I found out? The Bible promised a preserved word of God.
Sure.
Right down to the jots and tittles. You know what else the Bible promised? That there's not one bit of problem going from one language to another. I remember being taught that here's a statement. No translation can ever be inspired. John wrote in Greek. Is that the language Jesus spoke in? Right off the bat, it started with a translation. It started with one. Okay? Anybody who tells you a translation can't be inspired doesn't believe Luke was inspired, doesn't believe John was inspired, doesn't believe Mark was inspired, doesn't believe Matthew was inspired. It started changing the languages. When Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Did he say that in Greek? No. That's why I always tell the scholars, go put your finger on that and stand there and look. That is a translation. Okay? That's what that is. Better yet, it's an interpretation. It's the Holy Ghost interpreting what Jesus Christ said in the Greek language. You know what I have here? I have the Holy Ghost interpretation of the Word of God in the English language. And you know what? I have the fruit from this Bible through history to back it up. Pastor Haney, why don't you close us in prayer?
Now, Father, we're grateful for